Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
When you're in a dark valley, the reason that they feel like dead ends is because it really does feel like God has just left me here. God has forgotten about me. And that's where we're still at this morning in Psalm 23, verse 4, in the valley, where David says, even when I go through the darkest valley, not even if, there's no maybe there, it's even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a major shift that happens in verse 4 that's very easy to overlook. We talked about this last week, that up until this point, David has been talking about the shepherd. So in verses 1 through 3, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He restores my life. He turns my life back to the right paths. So David is talking about the shepherd. It's as though he's out front leading us, which is where we want him. If I am not worthy to be my own shepherd, I want God out front leading me. But then in verse 4, when he's in the valley, notice that he does not say, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. He's no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking directly to him, because in the valley, the shepherd is no longer ahead of us. He is alongside of us. And as he is beside you, he's doing more than just giving you some general feeling of his presence. He is protecting you. Dark valleys aren't dead ends, yes, because of the shepherd's presence, but also because of the shepherd's protection. At the time of David, shepherds had two primary tools: a rod or a club to protect the flock, and a staff to guide them. And in much of the world, this is still the case. These two tools are what shepherds still use in much of the world. And as we go through the rest of verse 4, what you're going to see this morning is that you not only have a shepherd who is present in the valley, but you have one who fights for you while you are in the valley. Now, sometimes it feels like the shepherd is fighting against you, but it's always for you. Perhaps the lesser known of the shepherd's tools, the rod was actually his first tool, and it was crafted with precision. From the time each shepherd boy began to learn to tend his father's flock, he would select a rod that was perfectly suited for his size and strength. Now, you're going to hear a lot from Philip Keller this morning, who is an East African shepherd, because like I said the first week of the series, I am not a shepherd, and I have no desire to learn any of this from firsthand experience. I don't want a flock of sheep so that I can better understand Psalm 23. So this is what Philip Keller says, that this young boy would go into the wilderness to select a sapling that is dug from the ground. It's then carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where the trunk joins the roots, are shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hardwood. It would then be shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. And then this young shepherd boy would practice over and over and over again how to throw this club in defense of his flock. So it's not just some walking stick that a boy finds on the ground. It's not like when you're going hiking and your little boy finds this stick and he's like, this is cool, this is now my walking stick. No, the shepherd took great care to form this weapon of defense, because the rod was an extension of his strength and authority. It was this tangible symbol, a visible reminder that the shepherd had the ability and the responsibility to protect his flock. Israel's first king, Saul, when he is facing the Philistine army and there happens to be a giant in a field named Goliath who no one will fight, ends up telling a little shepherd boy named David, "You can't fight this guy. You're too young. You're just a shepherd. Go home." And so David responds by saying, "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and my goats," which for us, we're like, that does not help your argument. Go home. But look what he says. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club or a rod and rescue it from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this with lions and bears." A shepherd was a powerful protector of his flock. And then David finishes by saying, "If the Lord has been shepherding me all this time, he's going to continue to shepherd me when I walk out here and face Goliath." And Saul looks at him and essentially says, "Whatever, and the Lord be with you, because you're about to die." And so David walks into that area to fight Goliath. And you probably know the story. David wins. But do you remember where he fights Goliath? In the valley of Elah. In the valley. Maybe this was one of the first times that David learned dark valleys are not dead ends when the Lord is your shepherd. So when David writes verse 4 of Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." How could he not have had in mind that time he walked into a literal valley and the shadow of Goliath was like the shadow of death? But he walked in anyway because of who his shepherd was. David knew what it was like to use a shepherd's rod to protect the flock so he could look at God and say, "Your rod comforts me," not because, and this is important, not because God promised a valley-free life, but because David knew that God's power and presence and authority was greater than anything he could experience or encounter in the valley. So in Psalm 18, David praises God, "Who is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." I can trust God to fight for me just like a shepherd fights for his sheep. And then there's another really interesting connection in Scripture where we see God as a shepherd who fights for his flock. Scripture, for me, has hyperlinks everywhere. You can click on a story and it pulls up all these connections, sometimes very surprising, but always meaningful to other stories. And so in the book of Exodus, what David is singing about in Psalm 23, the Israelites had already experienced when they walk up to the Red Sea. So at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the Israelites have been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. They are calling out to God for rescue, and God uses a man named Moses to lead them out of Egypt. They experience God deliver them with great power through the 10 plagues. And then when he leads them out, there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, all this incredible power. And then they come to the Red Sea and they feel like they're stuck, like they're at a dead end, because they can't cross. But they can't go back because Pharaoh and his army are pursuing them. And so the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Israelites were so focused on the apparent dead end in front of them that they wanted to go back to Egypt. The valley had so blurred their vision that they actually told Moses, "Didn't we tell you when we were in Egypt to just let us die there?" "Well, no, that's not what you said. You had been crying out for deliverance." And so now they come to this apparent dead end, and the God who has been fighting for them, they now believe he's going to stop fighting for them. In this moment, the greatest enemy for the Israelites was not Pharaoh and his army pursuing them. It was the doubt and the fear that was ruling their hearts. And so Moses tells the people, "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Very kind way for Moses today. "Will you guys just shut up? Just shut up and watch God fight for you." And so look what happens next. Here's the connection to the shepherd stuff. What does God tell Moses to do? "Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Lift up your staff." Here's what's interesting. It could be that he's holding up the staff that most people think of when they hear of a shepherd, the one that has the hook on the end of it. But this word in Hebrew is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as scepter, a king's rod of authority and strength. And here you have Moses holding up a rod. Why? Because it inspires confidence that he's holding up a stick? What did Moses do for 40 years before he led the Israelites out of Egypt? He was a shepherd for 40 years in the Midianite wilderness. This is likely the rod he used to defend his flock. And now he's holding it up as God rescues his people. Why? There's nothing that inspires confidence in this stick. But God is communicating to his people, "I am your shepherd. I will fight for you. Be still and let me fight for you. I know you are in a valley right now, but it's not your job to fight. It's your job to follow. So let me fight for you." Now, this doesn't mean that we're passive, that when God fights for us in the valley, that we just lay down and give up. It means we stop trying to usurp God's authority. We don't tell him how to fight for us. You know, outside of Psalm 23, Psalm 46:10 might be one of the most well-known psalms. I can tell you the first two words, and you'll be able to finish them. "Be still and know that I am God." When I hear the word "still," I think of like idyllic quietness. Very early in the morning, if I can get up, sitting in my favorite chair with my coffee before my teenagers are awake and saying the weirdest things, before the noise of the day has bombarded me, like I think of that kind of quietness. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to sort of rebel against the noise and find that quietness. But the NASB translates this verse with the force of the Hebrew. It's not just "be still." It's cease striving and know that I am God. Because I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is the shepherd, and he's the one that's leading. He holds the rod of authority and strength. And wouldn't it be ridiculous for the sheep to try and take it from him? Well, they can't. They don't have the brains. They don't have hands. Imagine the sheep holding it in its mouth and protecting the flock. It can't do that. And yet, when we get frantic, we try and take God's authority from him. We tell him who our enemies are and how to fight for us. I picture the shepherd leading us, and we walk up to him and we grab that rod and we say, nope, give me that. Let me tell you who my enemies are. Let me tell you how to fight for me. Let me tell you what you need to do for me. And God looks at you and lovingly says, stop striving. I am the shepherd. I am the one with the authority. Let me fight for you. Stop striving. Start surrendering. I am the shepherd. Now here's where things for me get really tricky. And I have wrestled a lot this week with how to say this. A lot of preaching is your sermon is like birthed and then it dies and you're like, I never want to preach again. I hate this so much. This is going to be awful. And then there's like this resurrection phase where you're like, oh, it's going to be okay. I really wrestled through how to say this because I really believe that for the people of God, there are enemies that the shepherd is protecting you from. Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, understand it hated me first. You are not of the world, so why would the world love you? There's going to be friction against the people of God in God's kingdom and the way of the world. That's going to happen. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, the spokesperson for the disciples, understands this reality and says, it's not just against the world. The real enemy is the devil who is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. Our battle, our war is not primarily against people. It's against spiritual forces. We don't think of the world in a spiritual way. We're very materialistic. But for the writers of Scripture, everything is spiritual. The power behind the powers is the real enemy, which is why Paul then says, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, this darkness, against evil. Yes, I believe all of that. If we are going to follow the way of Jesus, there's going to be opposition. You have enemies that want to destroy you. I get it. The shepherd is protecting you. But here's what I also know about us. We have a predisposition for division. We so quickly turn everything into an us versus them. Our default response is to be divisive. When I hear that God protects me from the people and forces who desire my destruction, I think the scary part for me is I don't have a hard time picturing who those people might be. I don't have a hard time identifying those enemies, putting a face to a name. And so I have to be very careful saying someone is my enemy just because I believe differently from them, just because I think they're my enemy. Because what I want you to notice in Psalm 23 is the shepherd is not out there fighting the battles you think he needs to fight. He is beside you, shepherding you. Do you have real enemies? Sure. But the shepherd is not your hitman who says, just give me the list of people that you want me to fight and I will go out there and take care of them for you. He's beside you, shepherding you. And think about this. The person that you think is your enemy, he desperately wants to shepherd them. Maybe he is. Maybe the Lord is shepherding them and they think you are their enemy. The twist for me in all of this is the rod wasn't primarily used to protect the sheep from predators. It was used to protect the sheep from themselves. The shepherd with his rod absolutely protected the sheep from the enemies without, but especially he protected the sheep from the enemies within. See, the threat isn't simply out there, it's also in here. Understand, I'm not saying the threat, there isn't a threat out there, that there aren't real enemies, that there aren't forces against you. I'm not saying that, but the threat, the main one, is in here. The shepherd spent most of his time protecting the sheep by fighting with them, not against predators. And if the Lord is our shepherd, what does that say about us? Maybe God spends more time fighting the enemies within our hearts than the ones we so easily identify out there. And maybe, this is just a thought, I'm probably wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things. I work hard at it, but I'm wrong at a lot of things. Maybe the reason we so easily identify the enemies around us and we're so quick to identify the enemies around us is so that now we have this moral high ground and we can ignore the enemies within us. Philip Keller again says, I could never get over how often and with what accuracy the African herders would hurl their rods at some recalcitrant beast that misbehaved. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the flock. At the time, I'm sure the sheep felt like, what's this guy's deal? Why does he keep throwing stuff at me? But he was fighting for them. That's what discipline feels like. God is rooting out the enemies within our hearts so that we can follow him into life. When God disciplines us, it is not for our destruction, but for our good. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Endure suffering as discipline. Not all suffering. That's not the claim being made. But sometimes that suffering we're experiencing is a discipline type of movement from God. God is dealing with you as sons or children. He does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. Now look at this. Because I'm glad that the writer of Hebrews recognizes this, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is what it looks like when God fights for you in spite of you. When God fights for us, even though we are the ones getting in the way. It's not some external predator, it's us. But I don't want you to just have this picture of a shepherd constantly throwing stuff at his sheep. Because the rod also had another use, examination. The prophet Ezekiel calls this passing under the rod. And this meant coming under the shepherd's authority and passing through his most careful examination. Because the sheep have long wool, you know this, they have long wool, it's not always easy to detect disease and wounds or defects. It's where we get the phrase, pulling the wool over their eyes. Sheep could have a serious condition and not even know it because of the wool that was hiding the condition. And so in caring for his sheep, a good shepherd will make careful examination of each individual sheep. As each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with his rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is the most searching process involving every intimate detail. Reminds me of what David says in Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then at the end of that psalm, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Like discipline, this intimate examination is not fun. It's not exciting. We don't even really look forward to it, but it's necessary for us to follow God into life. He is such a good shepherd that he's not going to let the problems we can't see destroy us from the inside out. And so what's crazy to me about this is with the rod, David communicates a lot about God, doesn't he? God protects me from the people and forces that want to destroy me. He protects me from myself. He protects me from the enemies within and the enemies without. He's communicating a lot about God. But the shepherd has another tool, and it is perhaps the most well-known of his tools, the staff, the one with the hook on the end of it. In fact, if you look at the icon on the bottom left, that's what we chose to put there because that signifies a shepherd. More than any other profession, the shepherd carries this staff. Out of all the professions in livestock, he's the only one that carries that. It was never used for defense, for discipline, or for examination, whereas the rod conveys the idea of authority and strength. The staff is more about God's patience and kindness. The shepherd's staff has a hook on the end of it, as you can see there, and it's sized for sheep. It's of no use with any other livestock. It is a pointless tool unless you are shepherding sheep. It's designed, shaped, and adapted to the needs of sheep because sheep, being stubborn creatures, often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. When sheep are just being sheep and do something stupid and they end up in a pit, and then they get stuck in a thorn bush, and then they get out of the thorn bush and go back to the same pit. The shepherd will use his staff to hook them and rescue them. This is why David says, he restores my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Many of our problems are of our own doing. Just like sheep, we wander and we get stuck. And then God rescues us, and then we wander again, and we get stuck. And then God rescues us, and we just keep wandering. That is something that's true about us. We wander. But even when we wander for the thousandth time, God seeks us out to rescue us. In his kindness and his patience, he rescues. About God, David says in Psalm 139, "You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Yes, we wander. But the greater truth about God is there is nowhere we can wander where God will not rescue. But the staff isn't just about my wandering, it's also about my wondering. The shepherd is so close to his sheep that he knows when one is wondering whether or not it should wander again. I picture it like this. The sheep is following the shepherd on the path. the well-worn path, and it's having this internal conversation. Oh, this, look at this little path here. This looks good. I got stuck in a pit last time, but this time it's going to be different. I think I have even taken this exact path before, but that was just last week. It's going to be different this time. And the shepherd can see the sheep beginning to drift, and he places the staff on its side or gently hooks it as if to remind it, I'm right here, but listen to me, you need to go this way. That's why David found comfort in the staff, because, and you know this, it is in the valley that it's so easy to wonder, is there a better way? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wondered, Father, is there another way? Yet not your will, yet not my will, but your will be done. In the valley, it is so easy to wonder if God is good, to wonder if there's another way, and that's when we are most tempted to wander. But even when we do wander, what does the shepherd do? He rescues. But the goal is to keep us close so that he is guiding us on the path of life. We don't want to be in this endless cycle of wandering and being rescued, and then walking a little bit, and then wandering and being rescued. He does rescue, but the goal is to keep us close so that he can guide us along the paths of life. The staff, then, is just another way that the shepherd protects us from ourselves. I want you to notice this. This is something to consider, to think about. The shepherd has two tools, a rod and a staff. The primary use of both is to protect the sheep from themselves. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God protects me from the enemies within, the enemies without. Because of his kindness and patience, he restores me when I wander. He guides me when I wander. At this point in Psalm 23, two things are certain. Everyone has a shepherd. The Lord may not be your shepherd, but you have a shepherd. You are being guided by something or someone. Everyone has a shepherd. The second thing that's true is regardless of who your shepherd is, you will find yourself in a valley. You are going to walk through difficult things, but the false shepherds, once you hit that valley, they say, all right, good luck, see you later. They don't walk through the valley with you, they abandoned you in the valley. But yet the good shepherd is beside you with his rod and your staff, protecting you, examining you, guiding you. And so here's the reality for you. When you're in a valley, it's the shepherd's job to fight. It's your job to follow. Our comfort is not found in the removal of the valley. I wish that's what it was. I wish that God was saying, you will never go through a valley. Follow me and you will never experience a valley. Our comfort is not in the removal of the valley, but in the shepherd who is present and protecting. God, we pray this morning that even when we walk through a valley, even when the valley doesn't make sense, when it feels like a dead end, that we would see and feel your presence, that we would see evidence of the ways you are protecting us from the enemies without and the enemies within. God, I pray especially that you would help us in the valley to continue to follow you. Because here's what happens in verses 5 and 6. We're out of the valley and we're in the high country, and we see that you have prepared a place of abundance for us. But God, your way is not around the valley, but through it. So may we go through it, trusting and following, so that we experience the life that you have for us. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.